So this morning, as we come to what will be the last of maybe the last two or three studies in the life of David in the scriptures, we are turning to what is known very simply as his song or as his psalm. And so we asked a question by way of introduction, well, what can we learn about the psalm or the song of David this morning? Well, first of all, may I draw your attention to this, that Psalm 18 records for us, as I have noticed already with you, more or less the same thoughts and features that occur to us in the words which he spoke in 2 Samuel chapter 22. What you will discover that when you begin to read Psalm 18 and you compare it to 2 Samuel 22 is that there are a few variations and there are a few differences here and there, maybe some additions along the way. Now, we might wonder to ourselves, well, why is this the case? Why is it that Psalm 18 is not a carbon copy of 2 Samuel chapter 22? Well, the most obvious answer and the most, easy to sort of understand answer is to remember that when you come to Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, that you do have a difference in the period of time when these portions of scripture were recorded. And it seems to be, as most people will agree, when it comes to studying and scholars of the Word of God, that David, when he came to pen the words of Psalm 18, as he did pen them, that they were written with the Church of Christ very much in mind. That is, the words of Psalm 18 were intended to be sung in public worship, being a psalm in its very self. And so it was quite reasonable and quite right that maybe certain things were changed and there were certain things that were added to maybe contribute towards that devotional aspect. You'll notice, as I've already pointed out, that in Psalm 18, verse 1, that the title reminds us that it was written for the chief musician. So again, that just reinforces the very thing that I was saying, that whereas in 2 Samuel 22, it was more an expression of David as he spoke these words. I'm not saying that he didn't sing those words then, but Psalm 18 was with the fellowship of the saints and the people of God in mind as they would come together as a praise for temple worship. And that really is one of the ways in which you can possibly explain something of those differences that occur to us. Now, notice also this. I think this is an interesting point that I want to leave with you by way of introduction this morning, is that when you look at the title of Psalm 18 and you compare it to the opening verse of 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1, notice the wording that occurs within those two verses. It says that these are the words, or this is the song, or the words which David spake unto the Lord, the words of this song. If you go to 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1, and we read these words, it says, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. And you'll notice straight away that for David, he saw that not only would God be praised in the melodic sing of worship, but everything that he would go on to sing, he must be able to say. You might wonder, is there something to learn, is something to discover in that very thing which I'm saying? I believe that there is. And I want to make it clear that when it comes to our praise and when it comes to our worship in song, that we should not sing anything that we could not say before the very presence of God. Now, again, you might scratch your head and think, well, what does that mean? How do I apply that in my everyday life? Well, I believe that it reinforces for us something very important, that while I do not have a problem, you know, in a personal respect and situation with, you know, modern day pieces of Christian song and music, if the words are sound, if the music is fitting in a sense that it's not dominating what the words are saying, it should be something we always remember when it comes to the worship of God. If the words are sound, if the words are instructing us in the things of God, then I have no problem with a modern-day piece of music. We shouldn't be afraid of things which are in the present day, as long as they are faithful to God in that respect. What I do have a problem with is that, by and large, much of what passes for what is called the contemporary music scene doesn't match up to what Scripture states. You have so much that people are willing to sing, but if you were to scrutinize what those lyrics are, And what those words are saying, you'd have to say, well, could you really say those words before the presence of God? Now, I don't want to be overly cynical here, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic in my approach, but if all that the lyrics are simply a repetition of just one word or two words, that is not the worship of God. And that is not in alignment to what Scripture says. You look at the very body of Psalm 18 as a song, and you will find that it is filled with incredible depth and teaching. And dear brother and sister in Christ, that we're to be very careful that the things that we listen to and the things that we sing, that I'm standing here to sort of put you into a straitjacket, that's not my intention. You have a liberty and you have your own conscience to listen to what you do and to sing as you will. But when it comes to the worship of God, let us remind ourselves that the things that we sing, we must be able to say. Just like David could speak these words, so he could also sing these words. And that's why I believe that, again, while I'm not afraid of pieces that may be constructed in our present day, and all the more we need ones that are scriptural and doctrine and found upon the word of God, and it's why we often find ourselves more blessed by those older hymns. And you go to the hymns of the times of the Puritans and the Reformers and the 18th and 19th century, and there's some of the hymns already sung this morning, and you find that verse after verse, line after line, these are words that you can speak. These are words that you can pray. These are words that you can bring before the very presence of God. Not just vain and empty repetition. So it's not my intention to go any further with that subject, but just to point out that detail, that what he was able to sing, the very things that he could say before the presence of God. Secondly, by consulting both 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, verse 1, the question might naturally arise, well, when did David pen these words? You see, it seems that when you read the very meat of Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, that he's writing those words in a situation that places him within his youth or within younger years. It says that when he was delivered out of the hand of Saul and his enemies, that certainly wasn't the oldest stages and age of King David. So there's a bit of a discussion as to, well, did David write this song in the younger years or maybe the middle age years? Or is it as it appears chronologically? 2 Samuel 22 is detailing David in his older stages of life. Now, the point being is that it doesn't really matter when he wrote those words. Really, the issue that we need to address this morning is why. Why? And it's clear to see that when you study both Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 in their detail, I recommend that you go over them yourself in your private time, that the very thing that is confronting David is that he is casting back his mind upon all that God has done for him. And he sets upon the record that you find only in Psalm 18 and verse 1, his devotion to God as a necessary response. And so what I want to do to you and in the Word of God this morning is to draw your attention to one of the most significant differences between Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, and it appears at the very outset. You read 2 Samuel 22 verse 1, you'll notice that these words aren't there. It can be inferred, but they aren't there. It's only when you read Psalm 18 that you discover this additional thought. He says in the opening verse of Psalm 18, verse 1, in view of all that God is unto him, I will love thee. I will love thee, he says, O Lord, my strength. And so this morning, I trust as a way of encouraging us and sort of causing our need to nurture our devotion to God, I want us to look at this great need to pledge our love to God. That we might leave this morning being able to say with a genuine heart the very thing that David did. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And so this morning there are two things I wish to leave before you. Now, first of all, here is a pledge which is authorized and grounded in the Word of God. It is a pledge which is authorized and grounded within the Word of God. Now, the presence of these words where David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. What does it reveal? Well, it shows us David's determination, doesn't it? It shows us something of his resolve and his longing and his desire. And most certainly, as we shall see, it is fitting and it is necessary. Not only are we provided with an insight into his devotional life, but what we can say is that verse 1 of Psalm 18, in many ways, it summarizes the entirety of the body of Psalm 18. I mean, I could never stand here this morning and preach a whole message on the psalm itself, nor on that chapter in 2 Samuel 22. I wouldn't have the time. We would need many weeks to go through all of those verses, and you might be relieved to hear that I don't intend to go through all of those verses. I just want to leave this verse with you. And what I say to you, Christian, is that a way in which you can understand the whole body, and sometimes that's what you find within the Psalms or within a chapter. It's a good aid for Bible study. That you read chapters within the Scripture and find one verse which encapsulates and summarizes the teaching of the entirety of that chapter. I believe it's a method that you can employ. So it's a healthy way to study the Bible. Makes you to get to the very core of what the Word of God is teaching. And so for me, this is the essence of Psalm 18. And yet it's the very essence of David's life. I will love you. I will love thee, he says. O Lord, my strength. It was Spurgeon who called this verse the pinnacle of the temple, or the apex of the pyramid. And you can understand exactly what he's saying. Now, as we shall see in a moment, it is our duty to love God, Christian. It's our duty to love him. But when I say duty, sometimes that's a bit of a word that people don't like to hear. It sounds a bit much like you're in bondage. Well, we do have duties as Christians. And they are duties within the liberty which is given to us in Christ. To love God is not some grueling obligation where we really don't want to, but we feel like we have to. And if that's the way in which you explain your attempt to love God, then it really is exposing the fact that you don't know him. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ will have that desire to love him. In the words of the hymn writer who penned those words, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is so weak and faint. Yet I love and yet I adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. And that should be the sentiment that flows from the heart, not some grueling obligation. But we're going to look at this in detail as we look at this pledge authorized by the Word of God. I remind you that David here in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, what he's doing is something very important that we should all do, no matter what stage we are at in our Christian life. It is taking a panoramic view of where we are in the Christian life. And all that God has done for us, and all the deliverances that we have known by his hand, all the various answers to prayer which have come our way, so that we find ourselves time and time again, rather than complaining, rather than murmuring, we come before him, and the cry of our heart and contemplation of all that he is unto us, again, are these words. But it's always the answer we come to, I will love thee. And no matter what avenue we go down, what thought process we go down, what journey we go down within our Christian life, we always come out at the same conclusion, that it drives us nearer to him. I will love thee, he says. It's wise, therefore, that we think of David in this respect. And to understand the very gist of this song and this psalm. For example, if you were to look at Psalm 18 and you just glance your eye over the verses which follow afterwards, you'll notice the ways in which David documents and he details the ways in which God has been good to him. And you don't need me to go over those things with you. You can look at Psalm 18. You can see how that occurs. Even if you go to like the verse 10, there is a sense in which he's not just referring to himself, but he's referring to rather God's wider acts. Trembling in the midst of the earth, the power and the might he displays on a daily basis. David is in awe of all these things. And it just brings him again to that same place. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. So then the pledge we need to ascertain this morning, being necessary, was not rash. And it wasn't unreasonable. You know, humanity has a tendency to profess love too fastly. I mean, first of all, it's got it all wrong. You have, of course, this misunderstanding of what the essence of love is, how it's revealed, how it's demonstrated between two people and so forth. It's been, of course, abused and all sorts of things happening in our recent day. But also, just in a sort of light note, people tend to claim love too quickly. They're sort of willing to say it, willing to admit to it. And maybe, of course, time very quickly exposes the folly behind those words. And as is part of our human nature, we can be hasty in many respects. But look, if Christ is there in our life and we are in Christ, then we cannot be too hasty in professing our love for him. Rather, I would say that we're too slow to do it. We're too slow to say that we love him. You know, I'm not trying to be all gushy here in the pulpit and say things which are not according to Scripture. But David says these words. David thinks it's fitting. This is an inspired word of God. He says, I love you. So when was the last time, as Christians who know Christ, that we came before God and we just said those words? When was the last time our praying was preceded by that statement, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength? Is it possible that we've gone through our praying? We've gone through a week, and we've gone through a month, we've gone through a year, and we've never said these words. And you see the challenge that now comes to us. These are words that aren't rash. They are authorized from the Word of God. Now let's think of some examples before I go any further in my thinking here of those that were too hasty in their approaches as a way of taking warning. And again, we're just comparing why it's not too hasty to profess our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it must be for the right reasons. Think of that example in Luke 9, in verse 57 and verse 58, and you can turn to it if you wish. Luke 9, verse 57 and 58, it says, and it came to pass, as they went in a way, a certain man said unto him, now he doesn't say, I will love thee, but what he does, he makes a profession of discipleship, which, in essence, should be hand in hand with loving Christ. And he says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And you get those people, don't you? Maybe even we ourselves are guilty of that at times. Jesus says to him, as a way of really rebuking him gently, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And do you know really what the Lord was saying there? Saying you're my disciple? Have you thought it through, the cost of discipleship, where it will take you? Where it will lead you? That coming to Christ is not the promise of earthly wealth and riches, but of laying down, of taking up the cross and following me. So too you can make a similar application. And it might sound a spiritual and a Christian thing to do in a church environment to say, well, I love you, but have you thought it through, the implications, what it means? But if you love him, your eye is not upon someone else in a sense that our hearts aren't drawn after the world, and how often they are. That if we love our God, that means that we will do his will, seek to please him in all the ways in which he sets before us. What was it that the Lord Jesus said to Peter in that very touching scene in John chapter 21? Simon? And as the Lord often did when he used his first name, or his original name, Simon, it was a way of referring to his old ways, his old nature. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And you know, the emphasis upon that very question that Christ asked of Peter was in that statement, more than these. Not so much do you love me, because we might be able to tick a box and say, well, no, I do love the Lord. More than these? More than life itself? more than your ambitions, more than your aspirations, more than yourself? Do you love me more than these? Yea, Lord, he said, thou knowest that I love thee. And then, of course, the Lord said, feed my lambs. Prove it. Show it. So love for God, my dear friend, this morning, is not going to be the product of any personal determination on our behalf, but rather, and this is what I want to make clear, the manifestation of the work of grace. I did not love him before I knew him. Before I became a Christian, I didn't love him. I had no time for him. And I think anyone who understands that difference between when you were not a Christian and when you became a Christian, you noticed that difference. You had no time for him. You might have loved religion, and you might have liked the idea of being a Christian, but to love him with all your heart, we cannot love him unless we know him. We can only know him by coming to him in faith and repentance. So to say, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, is not some sort of whim. It's not a word for the day that passes away in the night. This is that which is the very manifestation of grace in our heart that is authorized by the word of God. I say that because why is love for God so important? You know your Bible well. You remember that loving God, what is it? It is the summary of the entirety of the law of God, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus said. It's what the scriptures teach very clearly. The Old Testament reminds us, as part of that classic portion in Deuteronomy, that the Israelites were to love God, and we know what the additional thoughts were, with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And of course, the Lord Jesus and the apostles afterwards, they stressed that if you want to come to terms with what is the main summary of the law of God, can you find one word that will comprehend the entirety of the nature of God? Isn't this a tremendous thought? Because the law is the reflection of the nature of God. Can you find one word that will, for you, explain the fullness of the nature of a holy and infinite God? It is love. Dear friend, the Bible reminds us in various ways that law of God, that what we sometimes call the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or other aspects, are divided into two parts. Our first duty is to love God, and if you do that right, you will love your neighbor. We can't love our neighbor first unless we love God. That's why the order is so important. Romans 13, verse 10 says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And how can there be any greater of manifestation of love in the Christian life than to say, first and foremost, I will love thee, my God. It is the abused word in our present Christian climate that people will take the idea and the concept of love as a way of excusing any action. No, that's all wrong. That's such a violation of Scripture. That's a contradiction of the very mind of God. The first demonstration of love in the heart of one who knows Christ is to love God. And if you love God, you will do everything that is pleasing to God. So that means that you will not allow sin. You won't tolerate wickedness. You will be holy unto him because you love him. And this is all born by knowing Christ as our Savior. So this love is not vague. It's not undefined. It's not a license for anything goes. It's a very definite thing. And it is authorized and grounded in the word of God. And then lastly this morning, the pledge to love God is then anchored in the strength of God. How do we do this? We have a difficulty loving the people that are nearest to us at times. And what I mean by that is, you know, being everything unto them. So what about in the invisible realm? You know, as I've often said, one of the unique facets of the Christian faith is having not seen, we love, as the scripture says. I'm always fascinated by that scripture. Always in awe of what the word of God is reminding us there as evidence of our faith in Christ. Never seen him? That means it's not according to what we see. It's not a physical love. It's far more substantial, isn't it? It's that inward, invisible spiritual love for God. But how do we anchor it? How do we demonstrate it? How do we engage in it? Well, this is what David is suggesting here in this psalm. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That's a very important additional phrase at the end there, because he could have said many things. He could have said, I love thee, O Lord, my hope, and that would have been true. And he could have said, I love thee, O Lord, my salvation, which was very true. And he could have said, I love thee, O Lord, my comfort. And drawn immense soothing to his soul. But now he takes up this word, strength. And he actually develops it throughout the entirety of the psalm, as you shall see, my strength. Why? Because the need to anchor our love in the strength of God is necessary because of the threats to it. There are tremendous threats that are coming against you in respect to your love to God and your devotion to him. And David, of all people, knew what these were. I mean, we've looked at David's life, haven't we? And there are times we have just hung our heads in shame for him. We thought, what are you doing? And then we look at our own hearts and we're not too far behind, are we, in some respects? And David knew all the pulls and all the pressures that were there and all the dangers that were before his life and before his eyes and before his very being. And I don't know about you, but when I read Psalm 18, verse 1, I do sense something of a struggle in it as well. I will. It's not like I should do this. It's not, I really must get round to loving God. I will love you. I will do this, because he finds himself struggling every day to do the very thing he must do every day. Because the enemy is very real, and the battle is very real, and the struggles, they are continuous. And there's no letting up of them. I can't shake your hand at the door and say to you, Christian, tomorrow, that's it. It's all going to be fine. You're just going to have a happy existence afterwards. Your struggle to love him goes on and on and on. Every day. I think that's in the verse. We know the limitations of our flesh and the temptations of sin that are all around us. And so what I say is that the need to anchor our love in the strength of God is before us because of the attacks. And the things which compete with our affections on a daily basis. Our love for God, if we want to use imagery here, is maybe as a ship riding at times the crest of a wave. Now, not everyone wants to be on the crest of a wave, I understand that, but the imagery is that you're high. Under the days when you feel as a Christian, we're not walking on air, that just sounds a little bit weird, but you know what I mean. You have such joy in your walk, such freedom in your worship. And then the next day, the ship is down into the depths of the sea. And there is this continual up and down motion in the Christian life. And that's how I believe we should understand David here. And you look at his life, and we have done, I believe, quite comprehensively. And we have noticed that flesh and blood became, for David, his greatest threat. His own son. His own sons. Of course, he had great trouble when it came to his eyes. When it came to lust. When it came to affection and thoughts towards others. We know the consequences which even faced him in his older age when he failed to keep a covenant with his eyes. When he grieved God so awfully. Can you say that when David was in the midst of his adultery and his sin, was he loving God? Of course he wasn't. I'm not saying that there was no love for God there, but there wasn't the fullest expression of it. How could there be? How could there be? You'll find the Lord Jesus on another occasion when he was speaking about money and the love of riches. He reminded the disciples that you can't serve God and mammon. You can't say that, you're going after God and at the same time be so consumed with all that you can get for yourself. That's not, of course, saying that we don't seek to work hard and God won't prosper us accordingly. That's a different thing altogether. But where the heart is, that's where your treasure is. Friend, that's the same with the love for God. And if there is something else occupying the throne of our heart, my heart, we're not loving him as we should. And you know that to be true. You know it's manifesting itself right now in your life. There's some of you here, and you have to say it. You're not loving God as you should. And you know it's in your heart. You know it's a real problem. But look, that doesn't mean it's the end. That's why we're here this morning. To get ourselves back on track. To get like David and say, I will do this by the grace of God in my Lord Jesus Christ. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And therefore, in a practical consideration, it is vital that we take stock on a, maybe a daily basis even. Take stock every day. Look over the day. Look over the weeks that you've had. I'll do the same. And think of all the things that have creeped into your life and they've stolen your time away, your devotional time, your time alone with God, your time here in the very place of worship itself. And you know the things that are keeping you from loving God as you should. Take note of these things. Bring the things before God. Come before him. Say, Lord, you're my strength. Help me. Help me to love you. Help me to love you. Because I can't do it myself. I have no resolve myself. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. It was Paul that said to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ. So he starts in that position. They are in Christ. You're saying you're in Christ. You're raised to newness of life. You say that you're raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Your affections, your love. Don't say, never do. You say it, do it. If you love me, the Lord Jesus said, keep my commandments. I mean, we do that in marriages. Those of us who are married, say that you love me. Prove it. That's always the case, but happens sometimes. Other situations, show me that love, but just say it. How much more for God? So here we see very clearly the need to anchor because of the threats that are to it. And then just very quickly as I finish, we anchor it in personal experience of his strength. How do we do this? It's just that word there that is the key to the whole psalm. My strength. You'll notice in verse 2, it just carries on with the same theme. The Lord is my rock. Now notice the imagery that is used here. We looked at a similar verse in the Wednesday Club recently, and the boys and girls were seeing this. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my tower. What are all of these saying? God is dependable. God is our safety. God is our fortress. God is our strength. God is unto us our very fortification. And what David is doing is that he's casting back his mind and realizing that when all of those times he was faced with many dilemmas and times when he felt incredibly weak and exposed, God enveloped them and wrapped around him his everlasting arms. He said, I'll keep you. I'll be your strength. And that, my dear friend, is what I encourage you with. You cast back your mind upon whatever day or week or month or year it was, how many times God has wrapped his arms around you and kept you from falling, even if you are going headlong in a certain way, kept you. So if he kept you, he'll keep you. And if he's helped you, he will help you. And if he's been your strength, he will be your strength in days to come. We ought not to fear this consecration of our hearts to him. We ought not to think it was an impossible thing, because we see that he is our strength. My dear friend, I recommend to you your meditation upon Christ and his love to you and the demonstration of that love on the cross. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I recommend to you that you get yourself daily to him. And you want the strength to love him? It's there at the foot of the cross. If you distance yourself from Christ crucified and risen again and reigning on the high, you'll find it a struggle to love him. You put things between you and him and that cross, you will struggle to love him. But you get yourself near to him. You get to that foot of the cross. You will be able to say, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Right, we need it, don't we? These are fundamental things. It's where we need to get back to. May the Lord increase our love for God. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.